how we've been started really a series last week from Hebrews chapter 11 concerning faith. We have quite a number of Old Testament saints listed here. Last week, of course, we weren't looking at an Old Testament saint, but rather at the creation of the world. And of course the Bible is the only account of the creation by one, the only one who was there. And the only one who was there was the Creator. All these people that pontificate, the evolutionists and so on, that pontificate on the beginnings of things, were not there, and they know nothing about it. It's all wild, unsubstantiated speculation. But the Bible tells us who created the world and by what means, and we believe it because it is the Word of God. And as I say, when we look at the created world, we see order in it. We see complicated mechanisms that simply couldn't happen by chance. It is an unalterable law that order never comes out of chaos by itself. There has to be something outside of chaos to bring order in, to impose order upon it. And life never comes from non-life. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. But if you're an evolutionist, you have to believe that you have to believe both of those things. That chaos in itself can bring about order, and that non-life can create life. And so what we see is that in the natural order in nature, it actually confirms what the Bible teaches. Now we come to the first saint, hero of the faith, that is mentioned, and that is Abel. Therefore, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. This is what I call the offering of faith, the sacrifice of faith. And this is why I had Tim, of course, read from Genesis the account of that offering that was made. In Genesis 4 and 3 it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, when you read this and you read on, it is obvious that quite a bit of time had passed since creation, and since indeed Cain and Abel were born, because we find in the latter part of what was read that there was a city, probably a town, already in existence, and that Cain was concerned about the fact that he would be killed by others because of what he'd done. It's one of the most common questions that is asked, where did Cain get his wife? But they forget to read in the Word of God that In Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness and after his image, and called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And that's the answer to it. But the fact that it speaks of the land of Nod, and Cain going there, speaks of the fact that there were other people around, so hence probably hundreds of years had passed before this incident. The second thing I want to bear you to notice is that right from the beginning, Abel was a shepherd, keeper of sheep, and Cain was an agriculturist. Now the reason I draw your attention to this is that the common notion amongst anthropologists is that man began as a hunter-gatherer. And it was only after the passage of quite a bit of time that he became an agriculturalist and a keeper of flocks. That's the common view. Because you see, that's the evolutionary view as well, because you see they picture man in the beginning as having descended from apes, or a common ancestor with the apes, that he was brutish, stupid, savage, and not capable of much at all, including speech. And they would picture the original man as communicating with grunts, and so on. So therefore, to them, you see, over a period of time, man didn't have the intelligence at the beginning to be a keeper of domesticated animals or to till the ground, but as he developed and evolved, then he had the intelligence so to do and began to be able to communicate. But of course the Bible accounts is that man was created perfect, with perfect understanding of things, and right from the beginning we find here both agriculturalist and keeper, domesticator of animals. That, by the way, what's important, you note that. You see, the Bible tells you these little things, and we often read over it without actually stopping and thinking, well, yes, that has implications. This is an indication given to us, wholly consistent with the biblical account that mankind was not created as stupid brute or an evolved brute, but rather in the image of God with probably far more intelligence than we have. Now let me tell you something, explain myself a bit. That means with far greater brain power than we have. The difference with us today, we have accumulated knowledge, which they didn't have. In other words, as time went on, things were invented, wrote it down, it was recorded, so we can read up what other people have done where they couldn't. But as to actual intelligence, they would no doubt be far superior to us. There would be no such thing as dumb people in those days, or people without not much brain power, because the result of genetic malformations is that which causes man to lose intelligence and they become, you know, not very bright. So this is wholly consistent with the biblical account. Now, we come to the actual subject at hand, whereby both of these, who were brothers, sought to approach God. By this time, or at this time, it had not yet degenerated into from the biblical, as far as I can see from the biblical account, idolatry didn't occur till after the flood. They didn't start making graven images. And that began in Babylon. And there's no mention prior to the flood of any false gods being worshipped. But they may have done, but it's not mentioned. But at this juncture of time, certainly the idea of a false god or another god had not occurred. Because Adam and Eve would have told them of the events in the Garden of Eden, first-hand account of what had taken place, so that they knew by the experience of their father and mother that there was a God and he was the creator of the world, this now be the beginning of all things, and they would have told them about the fall, how they disobeyed God and fell into sin, and they would also have told them about the manner in which the promise God had made, and also concerning the seed of the woman, and also the fact that God had clothed them with skins, which meant the sacrifice of animals. And the first sacrifice that was made in order to cover up man's sin was done by God himself. You see, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, the death sentence was passed upon all mankind because of sin. That's why you and I die. Because we've all sinned. Mr. Holland was saying yesterday about the fact that Richard Dawkins was interviewing some bishop or other who didn't know very much, as most bishops don't, about the Word of God, and he was saying about when people were pulled alive from the Haitian earthquake, they were saying, oh, this is wonderful, this is a miracle, God's done this. But he said, what about the 230,000 who died? Who did that? Fair enough question. And of course he said this particular bishop was all flummoxed and asked for the microphone to be switched off to consider his answer. Well, what is the answer? And the answer is God did it. Because of man's sin. And as Stephen pointed out, every one of us is going to be put to death by God because of sin. Not the devil putting us to death. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you disobey me, you will surely die. There was no doubt about it. The death sentence. They were warned. So the death has passed upon all men, because in Adam all have sinned. And of course we sinned in our own right as well. And the only remedy for that sin was the shedding of blood by an innocent victim. And until Christ came, that innocent victim was an animal. But it was pointing forward to Christ's coming. We shall deal a little bit more with that later on. So right from the beginning, God taught them that in order for their sin to be dealt with, something had to die in their place. And he made the promise right to Eve, right there. In fact, he didn't make it to Eve. He addressed himself to Satan. He said, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Because Satan was the cause of all the trouble in the first instance. In other words, destroy you. But until that seed of the woman should come, which was Christ, which was long yet in the future, they were to offer up the sacrifices. Now it tells us in Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered up. Now remember that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So either God spoke to them direct, or, which is more likely, Adam and Eve told them what had to be done for their sin to be forgiven. Either way, it was the Word of God. Just as the Word of God, we have it written down here, but preachers are to preach it, and God's people are to bear witness to it. And it is, or even by reading, disseminating the Word of God, it is by that means, by the Word of God, faith is begotten in the hearts of men and women. No other way. You cannot have faith without the Word of God. You can't have it. It's impossible. And that's what Romans 10 teaches. So they either, God spoke to them direct, but as I say, more likely Adam and Eve spoke to them. They knew they had to approach God, and as I say, by this time that no false gods had arisen. So, let us note that at least they were seeking to worship the true God. Now, because of man's corruption and vain imagination, there are a multiplicity of gods in the world and a multiplicity of religions. But that hadn't happened as yet. So there was just the one God, the true God, that they were seeking to worship. But we find that one approached God in the God-ordained way, and one sought to approach God in his own way. So we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, as it speaks of this, and we shall read it, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, a greater or a fuller sacrifice, than Cain. Because Abel offered the sacrifice to God that God ordained. You see, God has laid down in his word how man is to approach him, and how man was to approach him. He does not dialogue with man and say, now let's set up a system agreeable to both of us. He doesn't do that. He lays down the law. He says what is to be done, because he's God. He has the right to do so. He's the creator. He's the sovereign ruler of the world. He said, if you're to approach me, this is how you do it. And every other way is null and void. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is one way to God. At this juncture, it was by way of blood sacrifice. It was God ordained. And Abel approached God according to the word of God in the way that God had laid down. He brought the firstlings of his flock. They were slain. Blood was shed. It was offered up to God. It was a more excellent sacrifice, and he obtained witness that he was righteous, or just. But you know, righteous and just are interchangeable words. In other words, he was justified by faith. Now you know that I keep hammering this, that there's only ever been one way of being right with God, and it is by faith. Here it is, the faith of the sacrifice, which was a type pointing forward to the Lamb of God, even Christ, that was to take away the sin of the world. So because he offered up this sacrifice that God had ordained, an innocent victim being slain in his place, thereby telling man that there's only one way your sin can be forgiven, an innocent victim must die. But of course, that victim, that lamb itself, couldn't take away sin, but it was pointing to the one who would take away sin. And John the Baptist, of course, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he obtained witness. Well, no doubt that was the witness of the Spirit. God bore witness to him. There may have been something external as well, and I'll say that in a minute, because you see, Cain knew that he wasn't accepted. Or it may be that Cain didn't get the witness that Abel did, because Abel would have been joyful. Obviously he would. If he had this witness that God had accepted him, that would be a case for joy. He would have shown it. He may have spoken about it. But the fact is here, it says, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Just. Now listen, he wasn't righteous by the doing what he did. He didn't merit it. It was the fact that he believed that in order to be justified, he must come in the God-appointed way. It was by faith. Just as when we pray, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We are offering up, as it were, in that sense, by faith, the sacrifice of Christ to God. We're recognizing, say, Lord, we're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have no other way of approaching him. But we can only approach God on the basis of that one sacrifice for sin that Christ made on Calvary. It's the same thing, don't you see? And so, he obtained witness, and the only way we will obtain witness and inward peace is when we, repenting of our sin, trust in that one sacrifice for sin that Christ offered up upon Calvary. But you see, it's the same manner, the same way in which we approach. He obtained witness that he was righteous. He had been justified. He was a sinner, like we're all sinners. But because he had approached God in the way God had laid down, in faith and by faith, then he was justified. And it said, God testifying of his gifts. Now, whether that's speaking of the fact maybe God spoke, because he communed directly with Cain. See, not written word of God at this time, perhaps God was communicating directly with them. But whatever way he testified, certainly to Abel himself, but Cain recognized that Abel had been accepted, but he hadn't. And so we go back to the account in Genesis. It says, the Lord had respect unto Cain, unto Abel's offering. That means he looked upon it. And he accepted. Now the Bible tells us God cannot look on sin or anything that does with sin. He says God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Now that means he can't look on it with complacency. It's unacceptable. Of course he knows all the wickedness that's going on. But it means he cannot countenance it. It's abhorrent to him. So that anything that man does in and of himself is abhorrent to God because of sin. Everything that man does and is tainted by sin, if it's of man himself. And therefore God looked upon the offering of upon Abel and his offering. He accepted him because he came in the God-appointed way. Now, what did Cain do Well, it tells us that Cain, in verse 3, brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, in the first instance, the ground was cursed by God because of sin. Secondly, he was bringing something which was the result of the work of his own hand. And this is exactly the difference between false and true religion. Between true Christianity and false Christianity, indeed, which is no Christianity at all. For the Bible teaches salvation is of faith and not of works. And that faith is faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sin. Whereas there are those who believe they can be saved by doing good works or going through religious ceremonies like baptism and confirmation and confession and absolution and extreme unction, to name but a few. I wish the Bible knows nothing as far as dealing with sin is concerned. Baptism, yes, but that's a different matter. And this is exactly, you see, what Cain was doing. He was presenting to God the works of his own hand. And I have met countless people on the streets and other places who, when you ask them why they think they're going to heaven, they proceed to tell you about all the so-called good things they've done. I put money in the Sally Ann box. I helped my neighbor. Whether they do or not is beside the point. It's works. And you see, the Bible tells us what God has to say about works, even the righteous things we do, or what we think is righteous. It says in Jeremiah, I think it is, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, in God's sight. If you're going to present your so-called good works to God, God says they're filthy rags. Why? Because they're contaminated with our sin. And it is not the manner of the way that God has laid down by which we approach him. It doesn't matter if you're, even if you're not worshipping a false God, as so many are, or a God of your own imagination, but if you're seeking to worship the true God, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, but if you're seeking to worship him in your own way, he will not accept you. Because he's laid down the way, and he says the only way you can come to me is through the sacrifice of another, an innocent victim, in order for your sin to be purged. There is no other way that you can approach me. But man, in his arrogance and in his pride, thinks that he can just come any old way he pleases. Oh, I worship the same God as you. Well, even if that was true, but are you worshiping God or seeking to worship God in the way he's laid down? See, the Lord Jesus Christ had an encounter with the Samaritans in the days of his flesh. Now, the Samaritans were the people from Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq area, who'd been transplanted by the then head of Assyria to the northern kingdom of Israel because they were taken into captivity. And what they did, they brought their idolatrous practices with them, but they also sought to learn the way of the God of Israel. And what they did, they mixed the two together. And there was great enmity between them and the Jews. And so Christ had the encounter with the Samaritan woman. And this is what he said to her. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. Because you see, they had a religion of their own invention, their own idolatry mixed up with the truth. When you mix the true with the false, you get false. Now he said, the time is coming and now is that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what is truth? The Bible is truth. So we worship God according to how God has laid it down in the Bible. And at this juncture, before Christ came and died, it had to be an innocent victim offered up an animal in their place. But Cain, knowing this, oh no. You see, how many people say to me, I've got my religion. I worship God in my way. Well, God says to you, my friend, if you're such a Christian, your way is not my way. And because it's not my way, you're not accepted. There are literally tens of thousands of people going to hell because they're seeking to worship even the true God in their own way. They ignore what God says, and they present to God what God says, I will not accept. And therefore, they will not receive forgiveness. They will not have the witness of the Spirit. They will not be accepted by God. Again, we have this example in the New Testament. I often mention this, the Pharisee and the publican. Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought they could be justified by works. The publican was a tax collector who was despised by all and sundry. And so Christ spoke of these two people going up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prays first. And Christ said he prayed thus with himself. God didn't hear him. And what did he proceed to do? He proceeded to tell God what a good fellow he was and all the good things that he did. Did God accept him? No, he didn't. He didn't even hear him. Of course, he knew what he was saying, but asked to accept what he said. He rejected him, just like he rejected Cain. But the publican, the despised one, who was always listed with publicans and harlots, and sinners, they were the lowest of the low as far as the Jews were concerned. The Bible tells us he prayed, smiting upon his breast with eyes downcast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified, just like he. But the Pharisee went down to his house as he came up in his sin, because he was self-righteous. He was offering to God his own works, just like Cain. And Cain was angry. Now this is the beginning of the war between false and true religion. The first murder that was committed, and it was fratricide, that means a brother killed a brother, was because of truth and falsehood. Because the true servant of God, Abel, was accepted, and the false was rejected. And because of them, he said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Obviously he had a face, as we would say, like thunder. He was angry. He was, it says in verse 5, he was very wroth. He was very angry. But God spoke to him. He's here giving him an opportunity, is he not? He says, if thou doest well, that is, doest right, you shall be accepted. In other words, if you do what I tell you to do, what I've told you to do, if you approach me in the way that I have told you to, you will be accepted. This is what he says all the time to sinners who constantly reject him. But he said, if you come in my way, the way I made that, I will accept you. But he says, if not, sin lies at your door. In other words, you're in your sin, you're guilty. Yeah, and you're answerable to me. But you see, Cain did not repent. He did not listen to what God said. He didn't have faith. Faith didn't come by the word of God with him, you see. And what did he do afterwards? Well, he talked with Abel, his brother, in the field, and it came to pass he rose up and slew him. Now, it doesn't tell us what they talked about. So I suppose it's no good in speculating. Dangerous thing to do. But the fact is, he killed him. He killed him out of, no doubt, jealousy and anger. Because Abel was accepted, he wasn't. But instead of acknowledging his sin, instead of repenting of what he did, of coming in his own way to God, his anger obviously grew and increased to such an extent, I'm going to kill that man, even his own brother. And you will find in the history of the world that false religion has always been the worst persecutor of the truth. You look at the world today. Where is the greatest persecution happening? Now I'm going to, no, you're going to say to me, well, communism is atheism. But you know, atheism is a religion of man that actually deifies man. They don't believe in God, they believe in man. It's a belief system. But in effect, in North Korea and places like it, the leader of the state is treated like a god. His picture is everywhere, the statue's everywhere. They have to kowtow to him and all the rest of it. The other place, of course, then, where, because it's more widespread, is in Muslim countries, where Christians are being savagely persecuted and put to death. As you know, in the week, the only politician in Pakistan that was a Christian was murdered. And he knew he was going to be, by the Taliban. And there are literally, it says, every 4 minutes a Christian is dying. Mostly at the hands of religionists in the normal sense of the word, and the rest of them at the hand of atheistic communists. But you see, it began right here. And in Reformation times, it was the Church of Rome who slew countless millions. Because their salvation is based on works. In fact, the Council of Trent pronounces an anathema upon those who believe in justification by faith alone. Did you know that? You read it for yourself. Go on the website. An anathema is pronounced upon those who believe that you are justified by faith apart from works. But it had its beginnings here, you see. Presenting the works of their own hands. And you do that, you will never be accepted. Nobody can get to heaven by their works. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was upon earth, in John, we have it recorded in John chapter 14. I read from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas, doubting Thomas, unbelieving Thomas. It wasn't just at the resurrection he didn't believe. He didn't believe anything. He said, we don't know where you're going, Lord, and how can we know the way? Well, he told them where he's going, as well as where he comes from. But it fell on deaf ears. It's like, you know, you preach these things as plainly as you can, and people don't heed a word. I heard of a minister, he preached his heart out about salvation was by faith and not by works, and he hammered and belabored it up and down. And on the way out of the door, this lady shook his hand, and he said to her, well, you know, did you enjoy the service? He said, oh yes, Mr. Suhoff, we've got to do the best we can. After him saying, it's not by works. It fell on deaf ears. Well, this was Thomas, you say. Jesus saith unto him, now listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You understand what he's saying? I am the way. The ecumenists say there are many ways to go. Jesus Christ said, I am the only way. Who's telling the truth? Well, I think I'd rather believe the Lord Jesus Christ than an ecumenist. For he was God manifest in the flesh. And he's the one that laid down his life, a ransom for sinners, in order to purchase salvation. I am the way, the truth. He's the only one that is the truth, that spoke the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, the life. He's the life giver, the source of life. Life physical and life spiritual. And then he goes on to emphasize that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, when Cain offered up, when Abel offered up that lamb, it was pointing to the Lamb of God, which Christ was. They believed in the promise. And so therefore Abel offered up the lamb, the firstlings of the flock, as the type, pointing to Christ. In other words, he came through Christ. Then promise. But Cain didn't accept that. He didn't believe there was only one way to God. He thought, I can come in my own way. In other words, I've got my own religion. And I always say to the same thing, your religion will take you down to hell. Because it's not God's. If it's not God ordained, it's no good. It's no use to you. No matter what you think. What do you mean? You know, when you say I come in my own way, you say, I'm God, so I'll decide. God's not telling me what to do, so I'll come in my own way. This is in effect what people are saying. I'm not believing that book. And so you get people saying, well, I believe and I think. And they make a God of their own imagination, and we know plenty of them. We've had arguments with some of them here. And only God can open their eyes. And so if we do not come to God through Christ for forgiveness, we will never be forgiven. We will never be justified. And we will never have access to God. And we will never get to heaven. You can be as religious as you please. There are people who beat themselves. There are people who starve themselves. There are people who go on pilgrimages. There are people who do all sorts of things, trying to earn their salvation. But it can't be earned. It's already been purchased by the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. Such a price as man could not and cannot pay. But it's already paid for. Paid in full. So hence, the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel was accepted. Because he came in the God-appointed way. And every sinner that comes in the God-appointed way will be accepted. But everyone that comes in his own way will not be accepted. No exceptions. You see, Cain's religion was in effect Satan's religion. He was the one behind it all. As soon as God sets up the standard of truth, Satan sets up the standard of falsehood. As soon as God created man perfect, put him in a perfect environment, give him everything that he had need, but give one test of obedience. You may eat of all the fruit, but that forbidden fruit you're not to touch. It was a test of obedience. And Satan comes along and he says, oh, yeah, as God said. Did he really say that? Then he says, no, God didn't say that. In fact, the reason God put a prohibition on you is that you can become God-like. You can become as God. You can become as those who can decide what's right and wrong. Isn't this what our governments have been doing? Isn't this the standard of the nation? They are passing laws that they think are right, but they're in defiance of God's laws. And they will bring disaster, and are bringing disaster. But you see, it stems from this. They're acting as gods. You see, rulers are supposed to rule in the name of God according to God's law. But they're not. But worse still, as I say, they have laws now that are clean contrary to God's law. Legalizing what God says is an utter abomination in the sight for which he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it stems from this. Not accepting God's way. Going our own way. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I've got my own religion. But thank God, says the Lord, has laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of his own. That's the remedy. Abel accepted the remedy. Cain didn't. Abel was accepted of God. Cain was rejected by God because he would not accept God's remedy. He was given an opportunity. He was told, well, this is why you're not accepted. If you do well, you will be. In other words, if you do what's right. But he said, no, you won't. Sin lies that you don't. You're guilty. And instead of Cain repenting of his sin and seeking forgiveness and coming in the God-appointed way, he went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out in his rage. He went out in his anger. And he slew his brother. I'm just looking now where it says, verse 16. After that he killed his brother, and after that he complained to God, his punishment was greater than I can bear. You see, this is what people say. Well, hell is an awful punishment. So it is. But sin is awful in the sight of God. Oh, a God of love would never do such a thing, when he's a God of justice and he does do such things. And he punished Christ in our room instead in order that we might not go to hell. And should not go to hell. But you see, our leading up, you know, it's greater than I can bear. In other words, I don't really deserve this. Oh, we deserve it all right. The wonder is that God allows us to breathe at all. But then it says, after all this, verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He did not repent. He would not bow the knee. God in his mercy spoke to him. But he went out from the presence of the Lord and never returned. Never returned. And if you read in the lineage of Cain, was a wicked lineage, an ungodly lineage thereafter. What a tragedy. But this is what people do. They go out from the presence of the Lord, never to return, because they want their way and will not have God's way. And we have, I would say, probably the bulk of so-called Christianity has Cain's religion. Works. Oh yes, we worship the same God as you. But they don't worship God in the way that God says they should worship him. Nor approach God in the only way that's laid down in his word, even through the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a multiplicity of mediators and mediatrixes and all sorts of tricks. But it is not divinely ordained. And we need to be very convinced of that. That we, when we're speaking to people who call themselves Christians, but are depending on works and ritual, we may need to be very straight with them and say, look, your religion is vain. Your religion is useless. Your religion will take you down to hell. You may call yourself Christian, but you're not. Because a Christian is one who's bowed the knee to Christ, who's trusting in Christ and nothing but Christ in order to get to heaven. So may God bless us where to our hearts. May we ourselves as Christians, if we are, may we always, when we come before God, offer up the sacrifice of evil, sorry. Slip of the tongue there, wouldn't offer up Cain, but he won't be accepted. The sacrifice of Abel, well, in other words, as I've already mentioned, we come in the name of Christ. On the basis of that one sacrifice for sin, forever, that he made upon the cross of Calvary. That's our acceptance, and there is no other acceptance. Amen.